Michael Brown here. I am so glad we get to spend this time together on the Line of Fire. Sit back, enjoy the program. If it blesses you, share it with a friend. Jesus said to his followers, that means to you and to me, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. We know the words, but do we know what it means to be the salt and to be the light?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
I have said many times over the years that the problem in our society, the problem in the world, is not the presence of darkness, it is the absence of light. The problem is not so much wicked people doing wicked things, but righteous people not living righteously. So I want to focus in today on what exactly it means for us, God's people, to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Michael Brown, thank you for joining us today on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, or get into the discussion taking place on Facebook on Ask Dr. Brown. That's Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Couple of practical questions for you. What have you seen has made a difference in the lives of people around you as you have lived out your faith? In what ways have you seen positive impact, maybe through your church community, maybe in your own life, maybe in your neighborhood, maybe with unsafe family members? What role do you play to make a difference? What does it actually mean to be salt and light? And maybe you could tell me about something that you have actually done, been involved with, you personally, your congregational community, where you have made a difference, where you could say, hey, this is functioning like salt and light. This is part of our role. This is part of what Jesus was talking about. 866-34-TRUTH. It's one thing to constantly point out what's wrong with the world. It's one thing to talk about the problems in society. And, you know, that's part of what we do here, to sound the alarm, to bring the wake-up call. On the other hand, the big question is, okay, what's our role? What's God calling us to do? I assure you that God is not wringing his hands in frustration. He is pained over the sin of the world. He's pained over people destroying themselves. He is pained when people forsake the fountain of life and drink in polluted, destructive, poisonous water and go to sources of life that are not life at all. They're deception and death and destruction. He's grieved over that. He's angered over human rebellion. But he's constantly at work to bring about his will, to bring about his plan. And he's working through you and me. Listen. There's no backup plan. There is no backup plan. I've had a book. I still have it somewhere. Got it when I was a fairly new believer within the first few years. And it had a lot of charts in it about the end times. And it had one chart about the failure of Christianity or the failure of the church. Not meaning, nominal Christendom alone. Not meaning just some man-made religion. But talking about that the church itself would fail. That basically we'd be sinking and on our way down for the last time, and Jesus would pull us out just in time, and then God's purposes would somehow be fulfilled. I do not see that scripturally at all. Yes, there'll be darkness. Yes, there'll be tribulation. Yes, there'll be difficulty. Yes, there'll be apostasy. Yes, there'll be many that will not come to faith, but God's purposes will be accomplished in the earth, and it'll be through you and me. It'll be through regular human beings who are full of the Spirit, who love Jesus, who are willing to stand for what's right, who are willing to go against the grain, who are willing in that sense to be counterculture world changers, bearing the message, the image, the presence of God in their lives. That's how change will come. So let's first look at what Jesus said, and then we'll talk about this in practical ways. And what I want to suggest to you is very simple, that we have a specific role in the society. That those of us who know the Lord have a specific role in the society and the culture in which God places us. And without us, there will be darkness. There will be moral confusion. Without our voice, without our presence, without our activity, there will be a distinct lack of conscience because of our role. So Jesus calls his disciples together, Matthew the 5th chapter, the Sermon on the Mount, and says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? and is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. By the way, that question, how can it be made salty again, is a profound and difficult question, one that we'll take up on another show one day. It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. We've seen to a great extent that when we are followers of Jesus in name only, when we are disciples in name only, when we are not really living out our faith in accordance with Scripture, when many times our profession is skin deep, when people can point at our hypocrisy, then what are we? We're thrown out and trampled by men. We're mocked, not for the gospel, but for our hypocrisy, for our lack of power, for our lack of authority. However, when we come in harmony with God and live in accordance with his ways, we will function as salt. What does that mean? What does it mean to be the salt of the earth? You are the light of the world, Jesus said. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now, light has lots of functions. We understand just in our normal world what light does, and think of a world without light. You know, in certain parts of the world, Scandinavian countries, you go to places like Lapland and other parts of the world, where the darkness is such at some times of the year and the light is such at some times of the year that you have almost 24 hours of light at one time of the year and 24 hours of darkness at another time of the year. I remember being in Finland ministering one time, and wow, we finished a meeting at night, and then we went to a restaurant for meeting for meal, and we went outside 11 at night, and it was the sun was still shining. Like, whoa, you know, I mean, it was still daytime, it seemed to me. I went back to the hotel room, and I'd stay up late, so I was up. It was about 3 in the morning. I was ready to turn in. Well, the problem is the sun was rising again. You know, it had just been dark for a few hours. I remember being in Sweden at another time of the year in December, and it was the exact opposite. I mean, late morning, the sun came out a little bit. Mid-afternoon, it was gone already. And I've heard many times that in countries, especially where it's 24 hours a day of darkness, people are depressed. There's a lot more suicide. It's understandable. The oppression of darkness, the power of light, even in a physical way, the life-giving force of light. But spiritually, what does it mean to be light? Spiritually, what does it mean to be salt? Again, I'd love to hear from you if you have seen practical ways where God's people have functioned as salt or as light, where this has been fleshed out in a way that makes a difference. 866-34-TRUTH. Jesus here tells us specifically that the light shining in this context has to do with us doing good deeds, has to do with the fact that we do our good deeds. That's how our light shines, and people praise our Father in heaven. That's why worldwide the followers of Jesus have been at the forefront of feeding the poor, of caring for the sick and the needy, of starting hospitals and humanitarian works and bringing relief to those suffering, not so that we can prove something, not so that we can earn our salvation, because it's part of what we do as his followers. And people see that, and they praise our Father in heaven. I remember in the late 70s, early 80s, during what was called the Boat People Crisis, refugees fleeing from Vietnam, and about half of them were lost at sea. I mean, and those that made it suffered terribly as well, and people languishing in the refugee camps. And our church on Long Island, right near Kennedy Airport on Long Island, for those listening that can place that, we just felt, hey, if you've got a bed, you've got a couch, then you've got room for a refugee. And even though we had no particular attachment to Vietnam or to the Vietnamese people historically, or those that had gone from Cambodia into Vietnam and were fleeing, we didn't have a history of relationship there. These were needy people. These were ones that were suffering terribly. These were ones that just needed a place to put their head. And if they could find a place, then they could be released from the refugee camp. All they needed was a sponsor. So we just opened our doors. It just became a way of life. For years, we had Vietnamese refugees living with us, husband, wife with a baby, single people, different ones. Just about all of our friends did the same. And this went on for a period of years. And to us is, well, what else are we going to do as followers of Jesus? That's what our daughters grew up with for a number of years. And Nancy would cook one night, and Vietnamese gal would cook the next night. And, you know, we lived like that. We had numerous people in the home. It was a wonderful season of life. After that, there was a crisis with Ethiopian refugees, and the church began to get apartments because we were out of room in our homes, began to get apartments for them, and then set up classes teaching English for speakers of other languages, etc. And there was a community witness because of that. There was a community witness that these people are doing this because they are followers of Jesus, which gives an indication this is who he is, and therefore praise comes to our Father in heaven. But I want to suggest there is more to being salt, and there is more to being light. We're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about our role as the conscience of society. We're going to talk about our role with light shining to expose the darkness. 866-34-TRUTH. If you've got some practical things you have lived out in your own life, in your own community, in your own neighborhood, your own church, being salt, being light, love to hear from you today. Got a lot to cover. Stay with us. Thank you for joining us today on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. We've got some relevant resources on our website that tie in with today's subject, what it means to be salt and light in the society. So go to askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire. When you do, you'll see a link to our biblical mandate. We lay out a lot of scriptures. We lay out comments on these scriptures in terms of what our role is in society. Also, my Jesus Manifesto is there. These are free for you to download, read, put on your own websites. That's AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Hey, a reminder to those in the greater Charlotte area, my dear friend and co-worker Lou Engel will be with us tonight as we help move forward a house of prayer that will be focusing on our commission to reach out and resist, reach out to the homosexual community with compassion, resist gay activism with courage. If we don't base everything with prayer, we will not see change come. Okay, before the break, I asked for some examples of practical things that you have been involved with where the church has been salt and light, where you've seen this work itself out. Before I get back to opening up the scriptures and then talk to you about when we don't play our right role, how society just loses its way, let me grab a few calls. Mary in Richmond, Maine, thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire today.
Hi, Dr. Brown. It's nice to talk with you. We have a special thing every summer that's here in Richmond. It's called Richmond Days. It's like Friday, just Friday, Saturday, sometimes Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And just a few years ago, we've been using a scripture from, I think, Jeremiah 29. I can't remember which verse right now, but about praying for the city to which the Lord has taken you.
Mm-hmm.
And so we were thinking about what we should do, and we took we had a tent at the Richmond Days, and one of the ladies in the church started baking small loaves of bread and put them in the freezer. So when it came time for that weekend, we actually gave away about 100 loaves of bread and also cups of cold water. And we just felt like this was something that was scriptural, and it was just showing love to people in the town. And that was the first year. And then the next year, we did what we had an appreciation tent. And we went throughout the town and took pictures of people that worked for the town, whether it be the guys that did the shoveling, you know, or plowing, or whether it was people in the office or whatever, and had people come into the tent, see the people's pictures, and their names, and then gave them an opportunity to send a thank you note to them.
Wow.
We had pictures, actually, like even from the president and our senators, and, you know, really a big variety. But that was another thing that was just a real blessing to us, and I think a blessing to the town. And we're looking forward to more things in the future.
Well, you know, that's wonderful. It's so simple, and yet something that often we don't think about doing. Did you get any kind of responses from people that indicated that they were touched?
Actually, we did. I think in particular of a woman who was a lawyer who wrote and thanked us so much, you know, for having done that. And there were some others as well, but I'm thinking particularly of her letter.
Yeah, and, you know, people, Mary, will see what you're doing and not say anything, but then later on, someone comes to share the gospel and say, oh, are you part of that group? Are you one of those people? And it makes an impression. Doing good is part of our role as gospel citizens. Hey, thanks for sharing that, Mary. That is neat to hear. By the way, do you have any word to the wimpy folks like us living down here and other parts of the country now that are so intimidated by the snow? Do you have a word for us?
Oh, I'll tell you, it's just gorgeous. It's absolutely gorgeous. We've had a bunch of challenges this week having to drive in some of it, but we just thank the Lord. We had the most beautiful morning with all the trees. Just, it's like God took powdered sugar and put it over all the trees, and it was just such an added blessing the other day. And we really like the four seasons, but we have had really quite a winter this year. But actually, I think out in Colorado and going up to North Dakota and like that, I think they get more snow. And it's a rougher winter.
And it has been rough on folks in different parts of the country, but you know how to handle snow. Hey, thanks for the call, Mary. I appreciate it.
Yeah, thank you.
All right, 866-34-TRUTH. David in Kernersville, North Carolina, what's your story?
Hey, Dr. Brown, it's great to talk to you. The Lord has really given me a heart for the Jewish people, and I work in the medical career, and I've had an opportunity to interact with some of the doctors that I work with that are Jewish, and I've just honored them by sending them notes and wishing them well on their particular holidays. And having tried to even beat them, hadn't even tried to witness as more of a relational type witness. And then secondly, hold on just a second. My wife is. Hey, I'm gonna go work out. Okay, Dr. Brown.
All right.
We're okay, Dr. David, Brown.
Yeah, we're good, man. Just letting everybody know you're about to work out. But go ahead.
Sorry. And also, I heard you talking about the Vietnamese, and Lord really moved in a special way. I had done some mission work, but I've never really been able to use what I'm trained in, and that's a cardiac catheter's cardiac cath. And so through a ministry out of Texas, I was able to go along with one of the doctors that I work with to Ho Chi Minh City and help them to train the staff there at a small hospital that was opening up cath lab. So that was an awesome opportunity. It was a real blessing. I had actually been praying about something that I could do for several years to use what I do every day.
It really is tremendous to hear that. I'm just jumping in looking at the clock here, but you know, you said two things though, which everyone can do. Be a friend. How about that? What can I do? Be a friend. Be a friend to people. Be nice to people. Be an encourager, be appreciative, and do good. If you have certain skills, I'm sure there is a place for you to use those skills for the Lord. David, thank you for sharing that, and enjoy your workout. All right. Pamela in Durham, we've got about a minute before the break, so please dive right in.
Okay. Hello, Dr. Brown. Thank you for giving me the opportunity. Can you hear me?
All loud and clear.
Great. I just want to say I am truly enjoying the program. And that say that according to the word of God, real religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, that if we see our sisters and brothers in need and shut up our vows of affection, how dwelleth the Spirit of God in us? We have got to show love to everybody. Most people, Christians, want to show love and affection when they can be patted on the back, when other folks can see what they are doing. But if we can't show love and kindness to that person that is cruel to us, if we can't show love and affection to those behind prison bars, to the homeless, to other people that are in need, family members, you know, we are always willing to show love to others if they are showing love to us and if they are good people per se.
Yeah.
But when it comes to the so-called bad people, we want to go the other way. And if we are not going to be appreciated for doing a good deed, we don't want to do it.
Hey, Pam, I got to jump in here. Got to jump in here, Pam. Thank you. for giving us the Jesus Method. Love even when you are not loved in return. Pamela, a good word. Thank you so much. We are talking today about being the salt of the earth, being the light of the world. If we are removed from society, what would happen? What would the world look like? What would our country look like? 866-34-TRUTH. Michael Brown, thank you for joining us. Online, askdrbrown.org. I want to read a few comments to you about being salt and light. But first, let me say that each of our callers, I've got to remember next time, not to bring Pamela on when I only have a minute because she's got so much to say, so many good things to say. But the stories that we heard from three different callers, all very different in terms of what they did, had this in common. You do good to people. In tangible ways, you do good to people. You seek to alleviate suffering. You seek to be a friend. You seek to be an encourager. That's part of being light. It's an essential part of being light. And the world expects that of us. They expect us to be doing that. I've had people say to me, why are you focusing on this homosexual thing? And why do you do that? Or why are you just trying to get Jewish people to believe in Jesus? Why? You should just be doing good to the poor. And I said, well, we do that all the time. And our church community is very active in helping people in need. And our missionaries around the world are serving the poorest to the poor. And I almost guarantee you that many of them in one day do more good works to hurting people than believers in America do in a year. But the interesting thing is that the world expects that of us. And that should be part of who we are and what we do, because God cares about a hurting world and God wants to bring light into their darkness. That's part of it. There's another aspect to light, though, mentioned in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 8 to 14, which explains that we who used to be darkness, but now are light, should live as children of light, which consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and then should find out what pleases the Lord. And the light that we walk in makes everything visible. Everything exposed by the light becomes visible, Paul writes, for it is light that makes everything visible. So part of our role as light is to expose darkness. What did I do when I was living as darkness, when I was living as a heroin shooting, LSD using, rebellious teenage Jewish rock drummer? What were you doing as darkness, maybe as a godless business person, maybe as a religious hypocrite, maybe as a sexually immoral person, maybe as an alcoholic, maybe as a violent person, maybe as someone in a cult or false religion? What were you doing as darkness? You were spreading something negative, destructive, an influence, a mindset, a mentality, some very evangelistically for darkness, as I was. Now that we are saved, how do we shine light? What does it mean? And what does it mean to be salt? Let me read you a few comments that I think are relevant. Some commentators, I really love the way Dr. Martin Luther King explained things, and it pertains to being salt, that we are to be the conscience of the society. We are to be the conscience of the society, which means that we cannot expect the society to think biblically. Does that mean we want a theocracy? Does that mean we're trying to take over? Does that mean we are trying to impose our views, enforce our views on everyone in the world? No. What it means is that we will be a voice, that we will be a testimony for God, that we will be a voice of sanity. One of the roles of the Line of Fire, by God's grace, is to be a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a church often in compromise and a society often in chaos. That's part of our role as believers, that we are thinking clearly, that we can show what a family should look like, that we can show what morality looks like. Otherwise, what makes certain things wrong? What's wrong with people living together outside of wedlock? What's wrong with two people who like each other having sexual relations one night, even if they're not married? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with polyamory, multiple loving relationships in the same home, or polygamy? What's wrong with it? What's wrong with adult consensual incest? What's wrong with two grown men that are in love to be in relationships sexually and romantically? What's wrong with it? We can give many answers without giving scripture, but ultimately, our base is that as followers of Jesus, we have biblical wisdom and biblical mentality. We understand what God intended, and therefore we can be an influence for good, for righteousness. Professor D.A. Carson, quoting R.V. Tasker, on the words, "You are the salt of the earth," says this: "The point is that if Jesus' disciples are to act as a preservative in the world by conforming to kingdom norms, if they are, quote, called to be a moral disinfectant in a world where moral standards are low, constantly changing, or non-existent, They can discharge this function only if they themselves retain their virtue. Ooh, did you get that? We are called, according to Tasker, that Carson quotes, to be a moral disinfectant in a world where moral standards are low, constantly changing, or non-existent. I was struck by the fact how many of us are caught up on the shifting sand of today's morality, caught up on the shifting sand of the lack of moral consciousness, of the lack of recognition of right and wrong, light and darkness. Again, what makes certain things wrong? What makes certain things negative? Is it just if you have to kill someone and then it's wrong? You have to hold the person down and beat them and then it's wrong? But anything that's consensual or however you operate your business or whatever, just, as long as it works okay, whatever is the rule? There's no conscience. There's no foundation. Again, if you take away God and you take away the scriptures from people's thinking, it's just about ultimately survival of the fittest, right? The problem is that we, instead of going against the grain, instead of swimming against the tide, often get caught up with the tide and carried along with the grain of the society because we don't want to be outcast, because we're not sufficiently connected with God to have our own roots down deep enough. Again, to quote words that a friend reminded me of the other day, I think from Gypsy Smith, that even a dead fish can swim with the tide. It takes a living fish to swim against the tide. So Tasker says that we can only discharge this function of being a moral disinfectant if we ourselves retain our virtue. Then Carson, commenting on light, says this: "You are the light of the world. Light is a universal religious symbol. In the Old Testament, as in the New Testament, it most frequently symbolizes purity as opposed to filth, truth or knowledge as opposed to error or ignorance, and divine revelation and presence as opposed to reprobation and abandonment, my God. A lamp is put on a lampstand to illuminate all." Now, I know you're listening by radio, and maybe it's a little hard to get all that, so let me repeat this. In the Old Testament, as in the New Testament, light most frequently symbolizes purity as opposed to filth, truth or knowledge as opposed to error or ignorance, and divine revelation and presence as opposed to reprobation and abandonment by all. "Let your light shine before men," Jesus says. Jesus drives the metaphor home, Carson writes. "What his disciples must show is their good works, that is all righteousness, everything they are and do that reflects the mind and will of God, and men must see this light. It may provoke persecution, but that is no reason for hiding the light others may see and by which they may come to glorify the Father, the disciples' only motive. Witness includes not just words, but deeds. As Stier remarks, the good word without the good walk is of no avail." One more quote from Carson. "Thus the kingdom norms, Matthew 5:3-12, so work out in the lives of the kingdom heirs as to produce the kingdom witness, verses 13-16. If the salt exercises the negative function of delaying decay and warns disciples of the danger of compromise and conformity to the world, then light speaks positively of illuminating a sin-darkened world and warns against a withdrawal from the world that does not lead others to glorify the Father in heaven." Listen to what Bonhoeffer said. "Flight into the invisible as a denial of the call. A community of Jesus which seeks to hide itself has ceased to follow him." All these quotes are available in my document, Our Biblical Mandate. It is free for you to download, copy, use however you like at askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire and you'll see it in today's resources. Back with more. During the break, I just got an email from one of my friends. He had been ministering in a foreign country and told me he did 4 mini pastor conferences. So I just wrote him and said, could I have come? If you're tall like me, could I come to a mini pastor conference? All right. Thanks for joining us on the line of fire. 866-34-TRUTH. Michael Brown here talking about what it means to be salt and light in the society. We've said that on the one hand, light shines in darkness by doing good deeds, deeds of mercy, deeds of kindness, helping in practical ways, showing love in tangible ways, not just saying, be warmed and well-fed, I have faith, not only telling someone the message of Jesus, but living out the goodness of God in a tangible way. That's part of what light does. Light also reveals darkness. Look, we're going to make people uncomfortable. That's a fact. People will be uncomfortable because of the presence of God in our lives, because of the purity of our lives, because of the words that we speak. You know, we're so careful. We don't want to condemn anyone. We're not talking about condemning. We're talking about speaking the truth. We're talking about light shining in darkness. We're talking about the fact that we don't partake in certain things, not in some self-righteous way, but because we have separated ourselves from the filth of the world, and we do live differently. That'll make people uncomfortable. You know, look, you may be in a marriage right now, and you're a believer, and your spouse is not, and you make them uncomfortable. Not because you're constantly saying, you're a foul, ugly sinner, and you're going to burn, and I'm going to be happy that you burn. No, not some gross misrepresentation of the gospel like that. But, you know, living together in the same house, it's going to be clear, you know, honey, I really don't want to watch that show. I mean, if you want to watch, it's your business, but I don't really want to watch that show. It's just filled, it's filled with constant junk. Yeah, I'm just not at home with that. And, you know, hey, you go ahead and do that, hon. I'm just going to go do something else with the kids. And you don't condemn or anything. That's going to make someone uncomfortable because your life is different. Being salt, being a moral disinfectant, being an influence for righteousness, being a moral conscience. Look, I got an email sent to me by a Jewish believer I know. He said, you were the first person I thought to contact when just this morning, this is 2 days old now, my unsafe sister dropped the bomb on me and my wife that her husband, also Jewish, not a believer in Yeshua, has been, quote, diagnosed with gender identity disorder. That is, he is transsexual, that he has been on some kind of hormone therapy for over a year and intends to go through with a gender reassignment surgery. In other words, the husband is going to become a wife. They have two small children. Both my sister and her husband are in their late 30s. My sister says she intends to stand by her husband, who now wants to be called by a female name, and remain married because he has no choice, her words, in this medical disorder. She admitted that if he did have a choice, she would change, that would change things. She says that neither one of them wants this and have exhausted all options in resolving it medically. She says he has been increasingly depressed, but now that he is on this path, things are better in the home. Now listen to this. He already dresses according to this new identity in their home. So you have mom, and now dad has become mom, on hormone therapy, about to have full-blown sex change surgery, dressing already like a woman. She says the kids are accepting and okay with it. They're both under 6 years old. I mean, oh, God, the kids. Look, my heart goes out to this man and to the wife. I've been close to people in similar situations, and these really are difficult situations, and these people are not open to the Lord right now. So the one real answer we have for them, found in God, found in Jesus, found in Yeshua the Messiah, is the one that they're not open to, and they've done what they know how to do according to this medically. I don't know what that means or what kind of counseling that they've gone for. It's a real problem. But, well, what's wrong with it afterward? I mean, after all, if they agree to do it, and the kids are going to be okay. Just get used to the fact that they have two moms, that daddy's a mom now. And, you know, that daddy wears a dress. Well, daddy's not daddy's mom. Well, if they're okay with it, I mean, what's wrong with it? I use this as an example. And you know, the email goes on with a few more details. But I use this as an example to say, ultimately, our society is going to lose all of its moral bearings. Ultimately, our society is going to lose all sense of male, female, gender distinction, is going to lose all sense of the role of a mom, the role of a dad, the distinctives of that, boys being boys and girls being girls. It's going to lose that unless one segment of the society lives it out, models it, and functions as salt and light. That's us. That's you and me. I could give 100 other examples, but this just came in, and it was such a painful situation. Again, the last thing in my mind is to condemn this couple. Can you imagine the hell that he's lived through and the hell that she's living through now? We have the answer. Society, the world, doesn't have the answer. We have the answer. We must be the voice of moral sanity, spiritual clarity. I'll tell you, one of the best ways for us to do this is to immerse ourselves in God's Word, to do our best to spend time in His presence, to become more and more like Him, so that we can really have His mind, His heart, His demeanor, His attitude, and express it. So when the world wants to find out who this Jesus is, they look at us and they find out. I look at the chaos in the world, and I always look at that as an opportunity for the gospel. I look at the chaos, the unrest in Egypt. As I'm speaking to you now, President Hosni Mubarak is addressing people in Egypt, but it's getting close to 11 p.m. there. You see the chaos in society, and I know ultimately that other religions will not do it. I know that ultimately man-made societies, governments will not do it, that ultimately it is God's people bringing the message of the gospel and living it out in society. That's where the difference will come. Matthew Henry calls us higher, though. He says, note, the holy, regular, and exemplary lifestyle of the saints may do much towards the conversion of sinners. Those who are unacquainted with religion may hereby be brought to know what it is. Examples teach. May I repeat the simple but profound comment of Matthew Henry? Examples teach. And those who are prejudiced against it may hereby be brought in love with it, and thus there is a winning virtue in a godly lifestyle. Wow, I want to repeat that. And this is Matthew Henry commenting on Matthew 5, 13 through 16, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. There is a winning virtue in a godly lifestyle. I am sick and tired of the excuses that we often make for our failings, especially our public failings. Thank God for his grace. Thank God for his mercy. We all stand by grace and mercy. And that grace and mercy calls us to step higher and to live the claims of the gospel out. Does it not? So, you know, the old bumper stickers, I don't know if you still see them, or, you know, I'm not perfect, just forgiven, as you swerve into somebody else's lane because you're not paying attention as you're driving. I don't know that that's the best witness and the best testimony. And when you talk to someone and you say, well, how can you work this particular job and be following Jesus at the same time? It would seem like a contradiction. I remember one dear guy said to me, hey, I tell people I'm not perfect. Okay. But where is the witness for the life-changing power of the gospel? Where is the witness that Jesus saves us, not in our sins, but from our sins, that if we are in him, in Christ, we are new creations, not by our own best efforts, but by God's grace at work in us, and we work together with that grace to see change. Haven't you changed in profound ways since the Lord saved you? Doesn't that give you hope that he's going to continue to change you, continue to conform you to the image of Jesus? So let me give you my bottom line for today. As we talk about being the salt and being the light, it's really not that complicated. It's really not that difficult. What it really means is that by God's grace and with the tools that he's given us, we do everything we can to be conformed to the image of Jesus. We take in the scriptures, we adjust our thinking based on what the Word of God says, we get God's values settled deep down in our heart. By spending time with him, we become like the ones we spend time with. By spending time with him, we become conformed more and more to his standards, his values, his heart. We become more sensitive to what's right and what's wrong. And then we begin to live godly lives in our society, in our neighborhood, in our place of business, checking out of a grocery store with a smile and a kind word, sharing the gospel with a neighbor, sacrificing funds to give to support missions around the world, standing up for what's right in the face of evil. There are 1,000 different ways that we can do it. And you might say, well, I'm not called to radio, or I'm not called to some of the confrontational things you're called to, or I'm not called to live in India. Yeah, well, you are called to do something unique that only you can do. You are called in the circle of friends you have, the family you have, the associations you have. You are called to make a difference. And I'd say this, how about if we all determined to start right in our own home, right in our own place of business, right in our own church community, to model what it means to be a follower of Jesus? And rather than making excuses for our failings, to say, Lord, give me the grace to live out a changed life so I can truly be salt, a moral disinfectant, a conscience in our society, and I can truly be light, bearing your word, your grace, to a dying world. Friends, we can make a difference.
This is the Truth Radio Network.